Amen. Timothy Leary was born back in 1920. When he got old enough to go to college, he went to West Point Academy, but he didn't last too long. He racked up all sorts of demerits for breaking the rules, for binge drinking, and eventually West Point asked him to leave. So he transferred to the University of Alabama, but he didn't last long there either. He was kicked out because of his habit of spending nights at the girls' dormitory. Somewhere along the line, he managed to get a degree in psychology. He started to teach psychology at Harvard, no less. But Harvard kicked him out, okay? He was relieved from his contract because he failed to show up to teach the lectures that he was supposed to teach. He didn't follow protocols. He was a research professor. There are certain rules you got to follow. He would make up his own data, whatnot. So they terminated his contract. His specialty, his area of research, was hallucinogenic drugs, so specifically LSD. This is the 1960s. And he was arrested numerous times himself for the possession and use of illegal drugs. He's the one that told college students to turn on, tune in, and drop out. Along the road, he got married 5 times. Because he couldn't stick to his marriage vows. He was consistently caught in infidelity, unfaithfulness, and so wife after wife divorced him. He was eventually arrested and charged with a sentence to 10 years in prison, so he just left the country. Now, this guy that I'm describing to you, does he sound like someone you would choose for a role model? Probably not, but interestingly, he has given us a popular slogan that's still used today. I see it on people's t-shirts from time to time, emblazoned on car bumper stickers. The slogan is, question authority. Really, question authority. So how's that working for you, Timothy Leary? Now I don't doubt the fact that there are situations in which it's appropriate to question authority, to ask leaders tough questions, to expect them to be accountable for their behavior. But I think when Timothy Leary says question authority, what he really means is disrespect authority. Get rid of authority. Okay, become your own authority. And that's a violation of commandment number 5. So welcome to the second week of a 7-part series called Heart Shapers, the 10 Commandments for Today. So last week I explained that we chose that title, Heart Shapers, for a couple of reasons. Reason number one, because God intends for his laws, his moral commands, to shape our hearts. That's really important. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says that everything we do flows out of our heart. And so God says through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, verse 33, I want to write my laws on your heart. I want my laws to shape your heart. Okay. The second reason we're calling this Heart Shapers is because this is also a parenting series. Moms and dads have the responsibility of shaping the hearts of their children. And a primary tool that God has given us as parents to do that job is the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says to parents, impress these commandments on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. So we said last week, moms and dads, we got to learn these 10 commandments, memorize them. We got to find ways of working them into conversation as we apply them to our kids' real life situations that pop up spontaneously every day. Now, last week, we covered the first 3 commandments. We summed them up with a 2-word expression, the 2-word expression, worship God. Worship God. We said the commandments, notably, they don't start with directives about how to relate to people. So they don't start with the commandments about don't steal and don't lie and don't commit adultery. The 10 commandments start with commandments about how to relate to God. God must be, according to the first 3 commandments, our highest priority. We said last week, if something else is marginalizing God in your life, then it's time for you to marginalize that something else and to make the pursuit of God your number one priority. And if you're a parent, to help your kids learn how to do that. So today, we're going to skip commandment number 4. We're going to jump to commandment number 5. You know, this is because Pastor Clayton, who is scheduled to preach next weekend. He really, really wants to do commandment number 4. So I said, sure, Clayton, go ahead and reorder God's commandments. Seriously, you know, I think since we've covered the first 3 and established the priority, you know, God's number 1, that it doesn't matter so much that we skip 4 to go to 5 and come back to 4 next week. So if your Bible is open to Exodus 20, because that's where you're going to find the 10 commandments, it's 2 books in from the front cover of your Bible. Drop down to verse 12. This is commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, last week, I taught you the category rule, right? So Bible scholars tell us that every commandment of the top 10 here is actually covers a category of related topics. And so commandment number 5 is, you know, it says honor parents, but it's a comprehensive statement about the importance of honoring all of the authority figures in our lives. So I'm going to sum up commandment number 5 this way today. Respect authority. Respect authority. And that means that this commandment is not just for kids with their parents. This is for every one of us with respect to how we honor our bosses or police officers, how we honor the referee at our kids' soccer game, how we honor anybody who is responsible for enforcing rules that we might not care for. And commandment number 5 is also for those of us who are authority figures. So if you're a parent or a supervisor or a teacher or somebody in charge, we're going to talk today about how you exercise that authority. In fact, that's the angle from which we're going to approach this commandment today. 3 directives for exercising authority. Okay, here's number 1. Examine the roots. Say, the roots of what? Well, we're going to take a look at the roots of authority. We're going to take a look at the roots of the Ten Commandments, the roots of obedience. What's behind each of these elements? So for starters, the roots of authority. What's behind authority? Now, a better way to pose the question would be, who's behind authority? So if you want to flip over with me, Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul tells us who's behind authority. Really important scripture. Romans 13, first 2 verses. He says, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Wow, did you get that? Whoever rebels against authority, you're rebelling against God. Now, some of you are already wondering, yeah, but what if the authority is wrong? Well, it depends on what you mean by wrong, okay? If you mean by wrong, what if the authority asks us to do something, whether it's a parent, a boss, a teacher, asks us to do something that's contrary to the clear teaching of God's word? Well, in that case, God wins, okay? You have a right and a responsibility to obey God, not that human authority. You know, Old Testament example of this was the character Daniel. Okay, so Daniel is working for the king of ancient Babylon, and that king passes a law. And the law says that for a certain period of time, everybody is to pray to him, not to their God. So what does Daniel do? Daniel goes home. He prays to his God. He prays to his God by an open window so all the neighbors could see. Kind of cheeky on his part. And he gets thrown into the lion's den as a result of it. So, you know, there are situations where someone in authority asks us to do something that's contrary to God's law, and that's when we say, sorry, but we got to obey God. However, if by wrong we mean not that they're telling us to do something contrary to God's word, but they're asking us to do something contrary to what we think is best, it's a matter of opinions. So we don't like their rules, stupid rules. Okay, then we've got a responsibility to obey that authority, because behind that authority, the roots of that authority can be traced back to God. You with me on this? So let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Years ago, I was driving my kids home from my parents. They'd spent all day at grandma and grandpa's. And so I was tired, they were tired. I was looking for a shortcut home. And I come to this road, my shortcut, and there's a blockade there. It says, don't enter. They're tearing up a street on the other side of it. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a stupid rule. You know, don't enter. I mean, it's stupid for number one, because it's keeping me from my shortcut. But it's also stupid because I know they don't want me to drive my car down this torn up road with its potholes and gravel. But hey, it's my responsibility to do what I want with my car, right? If I want to mess up my car, I have a right to do it. So I pulled around the barricade, and that's when I heard the siren and saw the red lights. And I rolled down my window, and the officer asked, did you see the sign? And I'm thinking to myself, this is a moment of truth. I got three muchachos in the back, mi hijos back there, you know, they're watching. How does dad respond to this authority figure? And so I said, yes, I saw the sign, and I disobeyed it. I was looking for a shortcut home. And the officer, he must have been a dad, because he looked at my three grumpy kids in the back seat, felt sorry for me, and he said, okay, no ticket, just get back to the main road now. And I said, yes, sir. And the important thing is that when we drove away, I did not diss the rule, the do not enter. I did not diss the cop and say, well, wasn't he a jerk for pulling me over? Okay, because behind human authority stands the authority of God. You get it? Good. The roots of authority go back to God. And friends, this is the reason we all have trouble submitting to authority. It's because we all have a rebellious streak toward God. You know, the Bible calls it sin. It's our stubborn tendency to do what God tells us not to do and to refuse to do what God says we should do. And sin will destroy our lives unless we surrender to Jesus as Savior and King. And when I say surrender, I don't mean just receive his gift of forgiveness. I mean surrender, acknowledge Jesus' authority in our lives. Have you ever done that? Is he your King? See, we will never respect authority figures in general if we can't even surrender to the authority of God. And moms and dads, the same is true of our kids. We need to help them understand that the reason they have a natural tendency to buck authority figures, starting with their parents, is because they're bucking God. And so they got to surrender to King Jesus. Just a side note here. It's never a good idea to take your kid's side against an authority figure. Okay, so if the authority figure is asking them to do something contrary to God's word, again, all right, push back. But if it's just the fact that the teacher's given a stupid homework assignment or the coach has set a stupid rule or whatever, if you agree with them, yeah, that is stupid, the next stupid rule they object to is going to be yours. So always stand with authority. Examine the roots of authority. Trace it back to God. Second, examine the roots of the Ten Commandments. So God intends for us to obey not just the letter of these ten moral laws, but also the spirit of the ten moral laws. You know, this is something that Jesus taught in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus quotes commandment number 6, you shall not murder. And then he adds, Matthew 5, verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow. See where Jesus is going with this? He's saying that behind the letter of each commandment, there's the spirit behind the commandment. And we're to obey the spirit as well as the letter. Jesus does the same thing with commandment number 7. He quotes it. He says, you shall not commit adultery. And then he adds, Matthew 5, 28, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So disobedience starts in the heart. How does this apply to commandment number 5, honor your father and mother? What's the spirit behind this commandment? Well, the word honor itself is a giveaway. It's a word in Hebrew that means to be heavy or to be weighty. If you were a hippie back in the 60s, you'd say, heavy, man, that's heavy. And we don't say that these days. We say, wow, that's huge, right? What do we mean when we say that's huge? We mean that's really important. That's a big deal. So do we honor father and mother? Do we respect authority figures as if they're a big deal to us? Or do we do what they say, but we do it with a bad attitude? Are we like that little boy who unbuckles his car seat and stands up and mom's driving and she says, honey, you got to sit down and buckle up now. And so he obeys and he buckles up, but then he announces, he says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Okay. I've raised three kids. I've also led hundreds of staff employees over the years, and I could describe to you lots of situations where people were sitting down on the outside, but standing up on the inside. You know, there was a veneer of obedience and compliance, but it was accompanied by a bad attitude or passive aggression. You know, these are the people that they're constantly sowing seeds of discord among others. Moms and dads, don't let that go unaddressed in your home. I mean, if you see the spirit of commandment number 5 being violated, there needs to be a come to Jesus conversation. Same thing if you're a supervisor at work. If you're a supervisor and you got a bad attitude on your team, that person is toxic. They're leaking. It's contagious. You got to address it. Of course, every one of us has to take a good look at how we are responding to those in authority over us. Are we obeying them but with rolled eyes and with gritted teeth, or are we supporting them? Are we honoring them? Like they're a big deal to us. They're heavy, they're weighty. Okay, we've examined the roots of authority, tracing it back to God, the roots of the Ten Commandments, meaning we're to obey not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law as well. I want to take a look at the roots of obedience. And I want to address especially moms and dads in this regard. Okay, Paul Tripp has written a book called Parenting. We're making that available at all of our bookshops throughout this series. Great book if you're a parent. He identifies three faulty motivators that parents commonly use to get their kids to obey. So the first one he identifies is fear. We make threats. We make threats. If you don't do what I say. Now, the trouble with motivating with threats is that a day is coming when your kids are no longer going to fear you. And then the behaviors that you got them to comply with because of fear, they're all out the window. You haven't changed their heart. So some of us swing to the other end of the spectrum, and the second faulty motivator that Tripp identifies is reward. You know, getting our kids to do what we want them to do by promising them all sorts of stuff. And Tripp says, as a result, our kids become cost-benefit analysts. You know, they're always looking, okay, is obeying mom and dad worth what they're promising me? Then they become little litigators. So maybe mom and dad can sweeten the deal a little bit here. So it not only doesn't work, but again, it doesn't change the heart. You know, it's basically a bribe. One more faulty motivator, and that's guilt and shame. You just let your child know how disappointed you are when they disobey, or how deeply hurt or publicly embarrassed. And you'll end up raising a child who does what they need to do to keep you happy, but it's not coming from the heart. So the Bible tells us that the motivation to obey, whether that's to obey mom and dad or some other authority figure or God himself, has got to come from within. And this is the role that the Holy Spirit plays in the life of a Christ follower. Welcome to Pentecost Sunday. Okay, when you surrender your life to Jesus, he sends the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to come to live on the inside. And the Holy Spirit will give you the desire and the power with which to obey. You know, this is why it's so important to lead our children to that point of surrender to Jesus early on. Because if they don't have the Holy Spirit on the inside, God's laws, God's Ten Commandments are not going to do them any good. You know, Paul Tripp in his book Parenting, he writes, God's law has a very powerful ability to reveal the sin that lives inside your children, and the law is God's perfect guide for your children's living, but the law has no ability to change them. The law will not make them want to do what's right. So the roots of obedience have got to come from the Holy Spirit. And again, friends, this is true of every one of us. The desire and the power to obey God can only come from the Holy Spirit. This is why God says in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The motivation comes from the Spirit of God. You get it? Good. So moms and dads, as you exercise authority in your home, number one, examine the roots. The roots of authority, trace it back to God. God stands behind this authority, okay? The roots of the Ten Commandments, it's not just the letter of the law, it's the attitude, it's the spirit with which we obey. The roots of obedience, the motivation's got to come from within, from the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we're ready for the second directive. Establish the rules. Okay, establish the rules. Now, I want you to imagine this. You go to a sporting event, okay, let's say a soccer game. Have you ever been to a soccer game that was over-refed or under-refed? Okay, if it's over-refed, the official, you know, he's calling a foul for everything, one yellow card after another until finally the fans are yelling, come on, let him play. If it's under-refed, the players are tripping each other and shoving each other, and nothing's getting called by the officials until finally the fans complain, hey, ref, open your eyes. Come on, somebody's going to get hurt out there. Okay, so soccer games need fair rules wisely applied. So do families. Take a look at what Paul Tripp writes in this regard. He says, children need to be given tracks to run on and boundaries to stay inside of. So God in his wonderful mercy gives us his law, Ten Commandments, so that our behavior would be guided by a clear knowledge of what is right and wrong. Again, this is why God says in Deuteronomy 6, 7, parents need to know the Ten Commandments, need to be able to work them into conversations, apply them to real life situations. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, but this is the problem with the Ten Commandments. Like 90% of what I have to deal with, there's no commandment that applies. Okay, so no, there isn't a commandment that tells me when to set curfew for my teenager. You know, there isn't a commandment that says whether or not it's a smart idea for my daughter to go to a sleepover. There isn't a commandment that tells me what to do, how to discipline my toddler when he bites his friend. Okay, so what do you do when there are no commandments? I think the book of Proverbs offers a wonderful response to that. Now, throughout Proverbs, you're going to find something similar to this, but let me read to you Proverbs 6, verse 20. It says, my son, speaking to children, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Did you notice the proverb does not say keep God's command? It's your father's command, your mother's teaching. So evidently, God delegates to moms and dads the responsibility of establishing rules for their home. So let's talk about establishing rules. As we put these rules in place, there are three questions I'm going to recommend that we ask about the rules. And by the way, these three questions, they apply to anyone in authority. So if you're a boss, if you're a coach, if you're a teacher, if you're responsible for putting together guidelines, this is how we roll, these are the rules. Three questions to ask. Question number one, are they reasonable? Are they the rules, are they reasonable? The Apostle Paul begins the sixth chapter of Ephesians with these words. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then Paul cites the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. But a few verses later, Paul swings the spotlight from the kids to their dads. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6, and fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do not exasperate your children. Some of you teenagers are writing this down. Where did you say that reference was? Yeah. What exasperates your kids? How about unreasonable rules? How about rules that are overly strict? You know, Paul Tripp observes that sometimes parents establish rules that are, and I quote, sadly driven by our craving for affirmation, control, peace, success, reputation. We make selfish, impatient, and angry demands on our children, treating them as indentured servants who exist to lessen our load of daily chores and to make our lives more comfortable. Ouch. Ouch. Moms and dads, you know, establishing wise rules, it requires prayer. So God, where do we go with this? Requires conversation, especially so mom and dad can be on the same page with each other. Requires time to think. Is this wise? So you don't shoot from the hip. You don't lay down the law in the heat of an argument. You want reasonable rules. Question number two. Are there consequences? So what happens if the rules are not obeyed? Are the consequences clearly spelled out? Because when parents establish rules, but they have no consequences, they end up repeating the rules when their kids disobey. How many times do I have to tell you to do that? How many times do I have to say do your homework or clean up your room? How many times? Well, about a million. Because there are no consequences if you break this rule. Now, important footnote here, should consequences ever include corporal punishment? By corporal punishment, I mean spanking. Well, Christ followers strongly disagree on this one. And I'm not going to settle the debate today, but let me just tease out both sides here for a moment. So on the one side, there are those who say yes to spanking, and they cite a number of proverbs in support of it. So the one that you've probably heard before is Proverbs 13, verse 24. It says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. So the rod, spanking. Okay, on the other side, there are those who say no to spanking, and they believe that the rod referred to in this verse, it's not a literal rod, it's not a branch from a tree, it's not a paddle that you apply to your child's tushy. No, it's telling us to discipline our kids. This is a metaphorical use, discipline your kids in some way so that they'll obey. So no to spanking. Well, I have read numerous books and articles on the topic, and when I say that, I mean Christian books and articles. Like it really doesn't matter to me what secular authorities have to say in this regard, because secular authorities haven't done a really great job of producing obedient kids and a respectful to authority society, have they? But even Christ followers disagree on this one. So let me say a quick word to each camp. Okay, so if you decide that the Bible supports the idea of spanking, and I see your case, then you need to apply this consequence with extreme wisdom and restraint. What do I mean by that? I mean you never, ever spank in anger. You never spank for just anything. It's got to be something a little more serious where there's a bit of a rebellious spirit involved. You never use your own hand. Okay, so you don't punch, you don't slap, you don't shake. That's abusive. And when your kids reach adolescence, you stop using this entirely, because at that point, it just becomes shaming. So if you're going to spank because you believe Scripture teaches that's what the application of the rod means, then you got to apply that with extreme wisdom and restraint. Now, on the other hand, if you've concluded that all spanking is wrong, then you need to ask yourself the question, am I following up my rules with serious consequences? The writer of Hebrews says that God disciplines us just as good earthly fathers discipline us. And then the writer of Hebrews uses a couple of interesting words to describe that discipline. Verse 7 uses the word hardship. Verse 11 of Hebrews 12 uses the word painful. So if the consequences for disobedience in your home are never hard or painful, you got to ask yourself the question, am I applying godly discipline? You know, if you're constantly explaining to your child why their misbehavior is inappropriate, or, you know, you're putting them in a 60-second timeout, or taking away their phone for an hour, woo, yeah. How's that working for you? You know, are they getting the message? And what's worse? You know, what happens when they grow up and they discover that God's discipline is sometimes hard and painful? Let me illustrate what I'm talking about here in terms of the delivery of these consequences sometimes being painful. Again, years ago when my kids were little, we went out to DQ one night. And so I told my three kids, you know, order whatever you want. So they all ordered what they wanted. And my oldest daughter, from the moment she got her ice cream sundae, she started complaining. Okay, there wasn't enough hot fudge on it. There wasn't enough whipped cream. She looked at her brothers and sisters. They had more ice cream than I had. And so I tried talking with her. I tried reasoning. I tried encouraging her to just enjoy the sundae. I'm sure that I quoted several Bible verses about gratitude. And until finally I said, sweetheart, not another negative word out of you, or I'll have to throw out your sundae. So did that change her behavior? No. And so the sundae went in the garbage can. That was painful for her. You know what? It was painful for me. I mean, I'm telling you this story 30 years later, right? See, I still remember that. This is not an easy thing to do. It's not a pleasant thing to do. But there got to be consequences for the rules if they get broken. You get it? No, that was a you get it. Okay, good. If you don't answer, there's going to be consequences. Going to preach longer just for that. Okay. Question number three, for those of us who are trying to establish rules as authority figures, are we applying the rules with understanding? I love what Paul Tripp writes in his book, Parenting, in this regard. Listen to this. He says, I am more like my children than unlike them, and so are you. The reality is there are a few struggles in the lives of my children that aren't in my life as well. Materialism, relational conflict, wanting my own way. And this admission transformed my parenting. Instead of approaching them with self-righteous outrage, I moved toward them as a sinner in need of grace, needing to confront a sinner in need of grace. Oh, wow, what a great perspective. Grace-filled. You know, that will prompt those of us in positions of authority, whether you're a parent, you're a boss, you're whatever, to exercise your authority with grace, with patience, with kindness, asking lots of questions so you understand. You know, being careful to instruct. You know, I read to you earlier that verse in Ephesians 6 that says, fathers, don't exasperate your kids. The verse continues, it says, instead, your rules need to be accompanied by the training and instruction of the Lord. So whenever there's a broken rule, whenever there's going to be consequences, you sit down and you talk this through and you explain, okay, this is why this has led to this point now. So dads aren't just barking orders. They're not simply scolding their kids for disobedience. They're seeking to understand, and they're offering wise explanations for the rules and the consequences. You know, one of the books that I read in preparation for this series is called The Whole Brain Child. You ever read the book, Moms and Dads? Over 1 million copies in print. It's not a Christian book. It's a secular book written by two neuroscientists. But I wanted to read it because of its popularity, see what it had to say about parenting. And I was impressed as they explained some of the, you know, the chemistry that's going on in the mind of a child and how the two halves of the brain are relating and why sometimes this causes a grumpiness on our kids' part or a frustration. And as I read the book, I thought to myself, if I had read this when I was raising my kids, I would have worked harder to understand why the behavior is coming out the way it is. Understanding. You apply the rules with understanding. Moms and dads, all those in positions of authority, examine the roots, establish the rules. Third and finally, and I close with this, enjoy the rewards. Did you know that commandment number 5 is the only one of the 10 commandments that comes with a promise? It's the promise of a long, satisfying, enjoyable life. So let me just say a closing word applying this principle broadly. Friends, when we respect the authority figures in our lives, parents, if you're a child, but for the rest of us, bosses, police officers, rule enforcers of any kind, when we respect authority, God promises to bless our lives. Not so when we're always pushing back against authority. Not so when we're always making life difficult for those who have to lead us. Keep this in mind when you go to work this week. Are you a joy to be led, or are you a royal pain? Because God promises to bless those who respect authority. Not so those who are always bucking up. And there's a flip side to this reward promise. You know, for moms and dads and all of you who are in positions of authority and you do the job well, God will bless your efforts. He will. I mean, there are going to be unpleasant and difficult aspects of your job for sure, but every once in a while, God will give you a glimpse that what you're doing matters. That what you're doing is making a difference in the lives of your kids or your employees or the people on your team, whatever. That God is using you to shape others' hearts. Now, here's what I'd like to do as I close in prayer. I want to pray, especially for moms and dads who still have kids in their home. So if that's you, we're going to sing a closing song in a moment, but if you're a mom or a dad who still has kids under your roof, whether they're 3 or 13 or 23, but they're still under your roof, would you just stand right now and stay standing? And I'm going to ask you to do this across the other campuses as well. Okay? If you're a parent, wow, look at all these moms and dads. Now, the rest of you who are sitting, you know how we roll on this, right? Whenever we pray for somebody, what do? We extend a hand in their direction. It's our way of saying, we're with you on this. We got your back. We're praying for you. So everybody who's sitting down, put a hand out in the direction of the people who are standing up right now. Okay, you feel the support, those of you standing up? Ooh. All right, let me pray for you. God, I want to pray for these moms and dads. What a difficult job they've got, especially in our culture today, where respect for authority is not a given. God, we pray that the truths of your word would sink deep into their souls, God, that what we've learned today would be applied this week, God. We pray that they would seek your wisdom and your word, that they would memorize the Ten Commandments and find ways of working them into everyday conversations with their kids, that they would let their kids know that God stands behind their authority, and that they would demonstrate to their kids that they are people under authority, that they walk in obedience to God. May their kids hear them on occasion apologizing for their own misbehavior and saying, I'm so sorry. May their kids see in their parents a brokenheartedness, God, for their own sin, a kindness, a patience. As Paul Tripp wrote, God, may they see, you know, fellow sinners who are just helping their kids get it right. God, I pray for these parents that they would be pointing their children to Jesus so that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside their kids and provides the inner motivation for walking in obedience to you and to all those in authority, God. I pray that these people this week, I pray that they would experience blessing for the work that they do, God, that they just get a glimmer of the difference that they're making in the lives of their children. For those who are brokenhearted today, they're standing, God, and they feel like, as parents, I'm such a screw-up. It's not working for me right now. God, I pray that they would sense the grace of forgiveness washing over them and a renewal by your Spirit, God, that you pick them up, dust them off, God, and put them back in the game. And God, for those of us who are sitting down, there's not a person in this auditorium or across our five campuses who is not under authority of some sort. And so we pray that we would be a joy to those who have to lead us, God. And we pray for those of us who are exercising authority as teachers or coaches or bosses, God. This week, may we find ways to apply what we learned from your holy word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Would you all stand together now?